Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. I think this is a very appropriate place to be just by the Lord's providence. Just preaching verse by verse through these chapters and verses in the Word of God. We come to this one at this time. Verse 16 of Luke 8. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Another of our Lord's simple, beautiful, instructive, vital, wonderful illustrations. You see how our Lord teaches a candle on a candlestick, not under a vessel, not under a bed, sitting on a candlestick so that everybody that comes in this room, you picture a candle right there in the middle of that room. It would be a little bit more light in the middle there, but you'd be able to see every corner of this room to some extent with one candle. It's a big room. And everybody that comes in will see by that light. If there's no, there's just one light, just one candle, one flame. Charles Spurgeon wrote in one of his books, I believe it was Lectures to My Students, he said this, that illustrations are like windows that let light into a dark room. And when I read that, I said to myself, did he just give an illustration of what an illustration is? Yes, he did. And our Lord did that all the time. He taught that way all the time. Pictures. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. All the time he did that. And what a beautiful way to learn. What a simple. We need simplicity, don't we? We need clarity. We need plainness. And the more so, seeing we have such a hope. I pray that the Lord would give us great plainness of speech. He himself used great plainness of speech. In the parable of the sower, the seed was the Word of God. Here, the light is the Word of God. We have one light in this dark, terrible world. In John 8:12, our Lord Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Well, which is it, Chris? The Bible or Christ? Yes. This book concerns him. This is Christ written down on paper. Is what this is. Is that what it is? It's the Son of God written on sheets of paper so that we can pick it up and see him. He is the light. He said in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He also said to his disciples in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Are you in the house this morning? Am I in the house? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. What is our light? We know that we're born in darkness. We need light. Do we have light? If he's given you light, you do. Our light is him. Our light is Christ. His word, him. Now our Lord said that when someone has light, they always do something specific with it. He said what they don't do with it and what they do with it. And this is so plain and clear. They don't cover it with a vessel, first of all. They don't cover it with a vessel. What is the vessel? That's us. We're the vessel. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You can put the light in a vessel and carry it around, but don't cover it with the vessel. I don't want the light to be covered by the vessel this morning or ever. Do you? Neither did Paul. That's why he said, we don't preach ourselves. We preach not ourselves. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't cover the light with the vessel. And ourselves, your servants, for his sake. That's all we are. We're his servants. We're the candlestick, maybe, but he's the light. We're the vessel that holds it. He's the light. We don't preach our own thoughts. We don't preach our own deductions. We don't preach our own conclusions from the Word of God. You don't need to conclude anything from the statement that Christ is all. Do you? What do you need to... That is the conclusion. This is the sum. Everybody knows that in a mathematical equation, when you reach the sum, you're done. Paul said, this is the sum. Quit calculating. Quit debating. Quit figuring. This is the sum. We have such an high priest who has entered into the heavens. Christ has entered there for us, having obtained eternal redemption for us when he shed his precious blood. That's the conclusion. It's finished. The sum has been reached. There's nothing more to calculate. He is all. Christ is all. We don't preach what we think about the Word of God. Don't tell me what you think God said. Just tell me what God said. Don't tell me what he meant by what he said. Tell me what he said. And I'll know what he meant. We don't preach our own doctrinal positions or any fleshly grievances that we have with men who disagree with us. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Am I arguing with men, or am I trying to, with all my heart, to please, to serve? Am I trying to convince men? Or do we come here hoping that God will just turn the light on? Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let the light shine. Don't cover it with the vessel. May that be true of me. God forbid that a sinner come into this room needing to see the light and instead see this vessel, or any vessel for that matter, because the light is obscured by a vessel. God forbid that we should glory save in the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, him crucified. And don't put it under a bed either. Let not ever the light be obscured or neglected because of a desire for convenience or complacency on our part. Don't hide it under the bed. This is our New Year's message now. Let's consider this on the final day of 2017. Paul said in Romans 13:11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. What does that mean? For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. What does it mean to walk in the day? What does it mean to redeem the time? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Boy, that's a good thing to think about at the end of a year and the beginning of a new one, isn't it? Put ye on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light. What do we do with the light? We don't hide the light. What do we do with it then? We put it on a candlestick. In the book of Revelation, the candlestick is widely considered to be the gospel preacher, but really it's the ministry of the word, not a person in particular. It could be any person. It doesn't matter who it is. the Ethiopian eunuch had it right, whether he knew it or not at the time. He said, how can I know unless some man should help me? Just some man. God could just use some man. It needs to be a man that the Lord is using, though, that the Lord has given the light to, that the Lord, if they speak not according to the word of this prophecy, it's because why? There's no what in them? No light. And so it's that man, but it could be any man. It's not the preacher. It's the word. It's the gospel. He said, I'll take that away. He warned one of the churches there, didn't he? I'll take it away. It's not the preacher himself. He'd take me away, and somebody better than me can stand up here. That's not much of a threat of taking me away, is it? But, oh, don't take the light away, Lord. Don't take the gospel of Christ away. Don't take that away. But this pulpit, this position, the office of preacher now, this is important because God has made it so. This is the way that God shines the light. Somebody dedicates themselves to preaching the word. God causes it to be so. The light is preached, proclaimed, openly shown. It's placed in a position where it can best be displayed and where the most good can be done by it. And according to God, it's right here in this pulpit. It's this arrangement right here. It's not people sitting around the house arguing about what God said. It's somebody, God setting somebody apart, whether it's me or you or somebody else, doesn't matter. It's God setting somebody apart to the word, to the gospel, to find out what, by his grace, what God said, and just say what God said. God doesn't use worship leaders. He didn't say, I'll give you a worship leader after my own heart. The church doesn't need religious cheerleaders. If you know anything about the religion of this world, you know what I mean. The 12 apostles said in Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's God's way of shining the light. He said, put it on a candlestick. Even so, 1 Corinthians 9:14, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, in the context there, certainly that can be understood of the gospel preacher being supported in the preaching of the gospel. But think about it this way. I believe this is included here too, and it's throughout the Word of God. This is true. The Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, the gospel's their life. That's their life. That ought to be true of all of us. But especially in the ministry of the word, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Does that mean that the gospel ministry is all about one man? Oh, no. The Lord said, put the light on a candlestick. Put it, men put it on a candlestick. Of course it's God doing it. But aren't you glad to be in on it? Aren't you glad to be in on it? It takes a group of committed believers. And the reason it takes a group of committed believers is because God has ordained it this way. If he ordained it another way, then that's what it would take. It's nothing to do with them, really. Not anything. There's no glory for it in us. Is that all right with you? There's just not any glory for us in it. That's fine. We're nothing. He that planteth is nothing. He that watereth is nothing. God gives the increase. He's everything. But it does, by God's ordination and purpose, it takes a group of committed believers to put the light on a candlestick. It just does. God's doing it. God's got to raise them up. But where there is not a group of committed believers who are willing to support the ministry in a given place, there ain't no candlestick. You mark it down. The candlestick is not the light. Let me make that clear. The candlestick is not the light. Christ is the light. But may he give us grace to lift him up high. The candlestick just holds up the light. But that's God's way now. That's God's way. Every time you come in that door back there, you're putting the light on a candlestick. Every time somebody vacuums the floor in here or puts a dollar in that box back there. Do you really think vacuuming is that important, Chris? It's absolutely vital. It's vital. We let this place of worship get neglected and run down and nasty. How are we going to worship here? Think about that with me for a minute. How are we going to worship if we just let this place deteriorate? And I'm not talking about it would be less convenient and comfortable for us if we let it deteriorate. I'm talking about how are we going to sit here and worship God, who we pretend to be committed to, and we don't care anymore about Him. We don't care enough about Him to vacuum the floor where we worship Him. How are we going to worship in that place? And that's why I say these things are important. Every part, everything that's done, I wish I could impress upon us all that each of us is necessary in this ministry by God's design. The Word is preeminent now. The Word is preeminent. The Word is if you don't, I don't care how committed and zealous you are, we see examples of this, don't we? Commitment and zeal, but no light. That's worse than nothing. That's less than worthless. Do you think God, though, those of you who have read this book in this room, if you've read this book, do you think God is going to bless convenient, lackadaisical, sporadic worship of Him? You reckon He will? May God give us grace to shine the light. Nobody would light a physical candle and put a vessel on top of it or slide it under a bed. Nobody does that. And yet, if God doesn't have mercy on us and bless us, we won't have enough sense to shine that most blessed light, that most vital of all light, the light of the truth of God as it is in Jesus Christ. We'll obscure it with the vessel. Or we'll slide it under the bed. We'll neglect. And we'll just kind of be lackadaisical about it. May God give us grace to shine the light. Let's tell sinners that there's a Savior who came to live and die for His own. And accomplished salvation for them. Finished the work of redemption for them. Obtained eternal redemption for them. Let's preach the successful, victorious, mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did the work that the Father sent Him to do, which was to save His people from their sin. He's called Jesus for a reason. Because He's going to save His people from their sins, with us or without us. The light's going to shine. Don't you want to be in on it? He finished the work, and all that's left for them, all that's left for His people, is to find out about it. And to fall in love with the one who did it for them. That's all that's left. He's already finished it. Have you found out about it? Has He spoken to your heart? Has He spoken peace to your heart? The peace that He wrought by His precious blood on Calvary? What a privilege it is to shine His light. Christ didn't do all He could do and leave something for dead sinners to do. That's ridiculous and blasphemous and antichrist. What a privilege to shine His light like the moon reflects the light of the sun. We are the light. He said we're the light of the world, but that's true in the sense that we reflect His light. We shine His light. He's the light. We shine forth His light. Here's who I want to be. Christ said of John the Baptist, listen to this now. You want to know what it is, what it means that He said, you are the light of the world? John 5:35, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of John the Baptist, said He was a burning and a shining light. A shining light. Have you ever studied John the Baptist? In what sense, in what way was he a shining light? What did he do? Behold, God's Lamb. You have any sin that needs taken away? There's the Lamb that does it right there. There's God's Lamb. He preached the kingdom of God. You can't preach the kingdom of God without preaching the King, and that's Christ Jesus. God said, I've set my King on my holy hill. And he said, you better kiss Him. You better kiss Him. Lest He be angry. John said, "Behold the Lamb." It says in John 10:41. How was John a burning and shining light? It says in John 10:41, John did no miracle. I thought about that. I thought, well, that, you know, that's a, you know, all the apostles were given that gift, and the Lord Jesus went around. I wonder why John didn't do any miracle. And yet, the Lord said, "There's never been a greater man born of a woman than John." Called him a burning and a shining light, but he never did a single miracle. What did he do then? All things that John spake of this man were true. He spake of Christ, and he spoke rightly. He spoke rightly. That's how you be a hit the light. You just tell the truth about him. He's the light, and he calls us the light. What grace that he would say that about us. We don't have any light of our own, though. Just like if we don't abide in the vine, there's no life in us. If we abide not in him, there's no light. We have no shining within ourselves. Here's what we preach: who Christ is. Who is he? Who is the light? He's God in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why in the world would God want to look like sinful flesh? Why would he want to become flesh and dwell among us? Why would he do that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Reckon why. Why did he come? He came down here to save his people from their sins. It's illustrated from cover to cover in this book. Moses looked, and there was a bush on fire. And yet it wasn't consumed. It just kept burning. It didn't just burn up and then start smoking. It just kept on burning. And Moses said, "What's going on over here?" And he walked over there. And God spoke to him out of there. And you know what he said? First he said, "Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. This building is not holy ground, but I tell you this, wherever he is holy ground. Wherever he is." And then he said this, "I've heard the cry of my people, and I've come down here to save them. And I'm going to let you in on it." You read it and tell me if that's what he said. "I've heard the cry of my oppressed, legally bound and oppressed and cruelly tortured under the law people. And I've come down here to save them, and you're fixing to get in on it." Is that what we're talking about this morning? What a privilege. Our first reaction, like Moses, I'm sure, is, "Why, I can't even talk." But God brought him around, didn't he? God brought him around. It's not about how good you can talk. It's about me being with you. It's about me being with you. It's the message that I give you. He came, his name is Jesus, for a very simple and vital reason. For he shall save his people from their sins. And that's the difference between the Christ of the Bible and the false antichrist of every religion of this world. He did exactly what he came to do. It's that simple. He came to save, and he saved. Men and women start reasoning from that, and before you know it, they'll either hate him or love him, one of the two. "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will," not to do the will of a man, "but to do the will of him that sent me, to do the will of the Father, to do the will of the God-man. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me." If you want to know who they are, read John chapter 17, mark it down. You want to know who they are? "All that the Father giveth me. I came down here so that all that he gave me, I should lose none of them, but raise them all up again at the last day." And in order to lose none of them, he had to live for them, and he had to die for them. He shed his precious blood for their sins. What did he do? Why did he come? To save, to redeem a people. What did he do? What he came to do. He accomplished exactly what he came to do. "Having done always those things that pleased his Father as my representative man." He is the last Adam. Adam was my representative in the garden, and in him I fell. The reason I was born a sinner is because I was born in Adam, under Adam. Adam was my representative. The reason I stand before you sinless this morning
is because Christ is my Adam also. Christ is the last Adam. Christ is my representative before God. And therefore I stand without spot or blemish or any such thing in the presence of God.
He is the representative man, and having lived, having done always those things that please the Father for me, as me, and having been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross,
having shed his precious blood for my sins, bearing my sins in his own body on the tree, and paying the price for them, suffering the wrath of God for them, he said as he gave up the ghost, "It is finished." And it was. It is. He came to do the Father's will, all of it. It's finished.
He came to save his people from their sin. It's finished. He came to obtain eternal redemption for his elect sheep. It's finished. Why did he do it?
Because he loved his own.
Not because he loved everybody that was ever born, because he loved his own. Listen to this verse of scripture now. And you think about this past year, see if there's any evidence of this truth in your life. See if you're in on this. See if you can maybe enter into this a little bit. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. You think about what that means now. He didn't lay down in a bed somewhere and die like most of us probably will. How did he depart this world? You think about that. When the hour was come that he should depart out of this world. Unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world. He loved his own which were in the world. And having loved them, he loved them unto the end. He loved them with his last breath. He loves them now as he sits upon the throne. He said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee." Where is he right now? Where is he now? Where did he go? Stephen, as he was being stoned, saw him on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's where he is now. John said, "Behold, a throne was set in the heavens, and one sat on it." One sat on the throne. That's where he is now. "The Lord hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that..." Listen to it. Why did God give him a name above every name? Why did he give him this name above every other? Listen to it. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's where he is now. And you'll either bow this morning with all your heart, owning before him that he is Lord indeed, and not being happier about anything else than you are about that. Or one day you'll bow before him anyway, and you'll still confess that he's Lord in spite of yourself, and he'll throw you in hell where you belong. Now, one way or the other, you're going to bow. You'll bow, I'll bow, because he is Lord. He is Lord. Paul said in Hebrews 7:24, "This man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them."
That's where he is now. Somebody said, I always forget who it was, I can't remember. It blessed my heart, I'll never forget it, I don't reckon. Somebody said, if you could hear right now, if we could hear the Son of God in that next room over there praying for us, what would you be worried about? But then he said that he is praying for you. He is praying for you. He's always praying for you. He said to Simon Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat like he did Judas. But I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. That tells us two things now. That tells us, if not for him, how long is your faith going to last? What's going to happen to your faith without the intercession of our Savior? And it tells us this too, how important is faith? How vital is that? I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Lord, increase our faith. May we lay hold of you a little bit tighter this morning than we ever have in our lives. May we fall more fully upon you. May we fall upon the rock. Where is he now? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. When he offered his own precious blood in that holy place not made with hands, he did what no priest ever did in the Old Testament. He sat down because it was finished. And he said, where did he sit down? On the right hand of God, on the throne of heaven, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Why is he sitting down? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's my light, the one who accomplished salvation for me. He perfected, he sanctified, he perfected forever. Same word when he said it's finished. He has completed, perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's where he is now. He's sitting down, having obtained eternal redemption for me, on the right hand of God. By his grace, I know where he is now. And by his almighty grace, I know something else. I know that where he is now, that's where I'm fixing to be too, one of these days, real soon. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's heaven? Where I am. Where I am. Christ is the light. Put the light on a candlestick. How do I do that? How do we put the light on a candlestick, Chris? Shine forth the light of Christ everywhere you possibly can. Not casting pearls before swine. Not talking about him to somebody that's just going to blaspheme his name and you know it before you ever say it. But when he gives opportunity, when he gives liberty, when he gives an occasion, if a question is asked, or you as a parent, you know when the right time is as a parent to shine the light? All the time. All the time. Shine for his glory. And live for his glory just in what you do. Just in every decision you make, do you know it has something to do with him? Everything you do. Live for his glory and not your own. Paul said, I reckon that if he died for us, we ought to live for him that died for us. That's a pretty good way to reckon things. Live for his glory and support his ministry here where you are in every imaginable way possible. Do you ever just sit around and think of ways you can support the ministry? It's not just about paying the light bill, although I'm kind of glad we have light this morning, aren't you? This kind of light too. It's all right too, isn't it? It's pretty good. That comes from him too, doesn't it? How can I support the ministry, Chris? Well, just bring a roll of paper towels every once in a while. We use paper towels up here. You say, well, there's already somebody that does that. Yeah, usually Yeah, there is somebody that does that. Sometimes, though, it's got to be you. It's got to be me sometime, doesn't it? It's got to be me. Pull some weeds. Put $10 in the offering box in there. And write something on it. It may be for this is for this. Or just whatever. Let me make a couple of things real clear about that. And you get the point. It doesn't matter. Be a part of it somehow. Be a part, let me say it this way, be a part of it every way you can. Every way you can. The woman with the alabaster box of oil, she did what she could. What can you do? By God's grace, by His provision, by His design, what are you able to do? What are you capable of doing? Let me make a couple of things clear. Number one, God does not need you. He does not need you. He does not need me. He don't need me. He don't need you. He don't need our money. He don't need our time. He don't need our talents that He gave us, by the way. And all of it, He gave us all of it. And He gave us the time that we have. He gave us the money we have. He gave us the abilities, the skills that we have. He can do everything that He's doing, everything, just as well without you and without me. Is that clear? You believe that? Now let me make something else clear. By His grace, we can be in on it. By His grace, we can be in on it. And there's no greater privilege on this earth. Absolutely none. David said, a day in your courts, Lord, is better than 1,000. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I'd rather stand back there and just open the door for the ladies and say, come on in, it's good to see you this morning, than to dwell in the tents, than to live at Trump Tower or wherever. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in His house. Do you feel that way? Oh, I want to feel that way, don't you? And it all has to be about this now. It all has to be that the light might shine. It all has to do with that, doesn't it? It's putting the light on the candlestick. If you do it for recognition, you've messed it up. You've worse than wasted your time. You've messed it up and you're a bad example for everybody else. If you brag on yourself, if you get any glory out of it, our Lord said where we quoted a while ago there, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. If they glorify you for them, it wasn't a good work. It was a bad work. It's all about His glory. And one final thought on the last part of our verse in our text this morning. One final thought. He said this, the last part of the verse, that they which enter, that they which enter may see the light. There's light in this room this morning. There's more than one kind of light in this room. Is there any light outside of this room? Not for a good ways. Not that I know of. How about you? Not for a good ways. And notice that it is that they may see the light. That they may see the light. Now you might think, well, you don't light a candle in order to just see the flame. You light it to see the way. Yeah, but in spiritual things, the light is the way. Christ is the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. I am the life. You see other things by the light of Christ. You'll see how wretched you are. You'll see your sin. You're not going to see it any other way. But the light that shines from Calvary, Christ crucified, will shine the light on your black, wicked, wretched, vile heart. And you'll see yourself as you are too. But you know what? You don't want to see yourself as you are. without seeing the light himself. We shine the light that they may see the light, not anything else, the light.
It all has to do with him, doesn't it? You see the light because you see the light is how you see your sin as it is, but the light himself also is the remedy for sin. And what we need to see is the light himself. People say, you know, that religion talks this way, the Bible is a light, you know, so that we can see how to live.
Christ is how to live. Christ is all. He is life. He's not just how to live. He is life. They talk about that. They use that verse out of context, talking about more abundant, the more abundant life. Christ wants to give you the more abundant life. You need life. And you need life that's better than the life you came into this world with. That's what he's talking about, more abundant. He didn't die just to make your life better. He died to give you a better kind of life if you're his. The abundant life is spiritual life. It's life in him. It's life that's had by being vitally united to the vine.
God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And that same God, Paul said, shine in our hearts. Why? To give the light. You see, when the light is put on the candlestick, and God does it, he just is gracious enough to let us in on it. I hope I've made that clear this morning. I want to impress upon you what a privilege and honor it is to be in on it. But I hope I've impressed upon it on you too that God doesn't need us. I'm glad, aren't you? I don't want to serve a God that needs me. Do you? Think about that. What a privilege it is, though, to serve the one, to do everything we possibly are able to do for the one who don't need us. What an honor that is. But when that light is put on the candlestick by the means that God has ordained, God, when he's pleased to, he'll shine that light in somebody's heart. God, who commands the light to shine, he don't beg you to see the light. He don't give you an opportunity to see the light. I pray this morning that he's pleased to command the light to shine in somebody's heart. That's the only way it's going to shine. He commands light to shine out of darkness. And Paul said, he shined in my heart. Why did he do that? To give light. This kind of light. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How am I going to know God in his glory? You're going to look into the face of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. That's why Paul said, we preach Christ and what he did for sinners. We've got to see the light. And God will shine that light as he's pleased in the hearts of sinners. God, shine in my heart. What? I can't tell you how happy it makes me to be able to say that God has shined his light in my heart. And in the face of his Son, I see his glory. How did God do that? By what means? Somebody somewhere vacuumed a rug. And I didn't even notice it when I walked in. If it hadn't been vacuumed, I probably would have noticed it. I didn't say, boy, look, this rug, this carpet sure is nice and clean. Didn't even notice it. Somebody paid a light bill. And I completely took that for granted. I just assumed when I walked in there, it wouldn't be dark. I never even gave it a thought. And somebody, by God's grace, 30-some-odd years before I ever walked in the door, had been called to shine the light. There was a candlestick in that place. And somebody was set aside to the ministry by God. They gave themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And they got up and they opened this book and they spoke the truth of God and the light of life shone forth in that little place in New Caney, Texas, on Laird Street.
And the preacher preached a message called this, Are You Thirsty? He preached from Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Have you heard? Have you heard the Lord Himself say, Come? Through the preaching of Christ crucified? Then you say, Come. And let him that's thirsty, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And as that word was preached, I found to myself to be thirsty. And by the grace of God, I drank. And I thank God for everything it took from the day I was born, even before I was born, of course, in His purpose of grace. But from the day I was born until that day, everything it took to bring me to that place, and for everything, you realize a lot has to happen in order for what's happening right now to happen? A lot has to happen. And God made it all happen, and He used a bunch of people to make it happen. And those whom He uses, you know what they say? We're nothing. But bless God, by His grace, what a privilege it is to plant and to water and to watch God, to stand still and see His salvation, to watch Him give the increase. And not only is He gracious to give the increase, but how gracious He is to just let us in on it. Isn't it wonderful to be in on it? Thank God for including us. May He use us in 2018, if there is a 2018. If there's not, that's good. I'm good with that, aren't you? If there's no 2018, I'm good with that. But if there is, may He give us grace to be stewards, good stewards of His grace. And may He use us, may He graciously include us. Like David said, who are we, Lord, to be able to even give You back what You gave us? What a privilege, what an honor. May He be pleased to honor us in that way. Let's pray together.